Verse number 6, all together if you would. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Just entitled the message, what our theme is, and what this verse opens up with. Revive us again. Revive us again. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to speak our hearts on this first day of the new year. Father in heaven, we bow before you as a body of believers this morning. And we come to you believing that you are, and that you're a God that hears and answers prayer. Father, you've proven yourself true to us in the years that have gone by. You've been faithful. You've been consistent, unchanging. And Lord, we want to look forward to the future now, knowing that our hearts are in tune with you, that our faith is what it ought to be. And so I ask that you would use the few thoughts that you've put on my heart this morning. And I pray you challenge us in our faith and our walk with you. God, help us to stop and take inventory of our spiritual condition, where we're at as we begin this new year. Father, I have nothing in and of myself. I acknowledge to you, I have nothing in and of myself that can do of any spiritual good or eternal value. So I yield my will to you. I present my body anew. And I ask with all my heart that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And dear Lord, I pray that it would be you speaking through me to our hearts and minds, and that those changes, those adjustments that need to be made would be made. So bless, Lord, now I ask, have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes a preacher preaches a sermon and his motivation is simply it's a passage of scripture and he's preaching it because it's in the Bible. We're told in the New Testament that the preacher is to preach all the counsel of God. In other words, every word, every verse, every chapter in this book is potential sermon material. Preach all the counsel of God. And so sometimes a preacher on Sunday morning will get up and he'll preach a message simply because it's in the Bible. Maybe he was having his devotions and maybe a verse spoke to him or stood out in a special way. And the Lord somehow impressed on his heart that that's a message, ought to be developed in a message and preached. And that's many of my Sunday morning messages are often that way. Something God speaks to my heart about and I'll take it and develop it and preach it. Sometimes they'll just preach a message because it's Bible. Maybe because it's the next verse in line in a series of messages. For instance, on Sunday nights, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter. And we'll just go verse by verse, sometimes word by word. And so there's no real decision needs to be made on the part of the pastor what he's going to preach that Sunday or that service. It's just the next in line. So sometimes a preacher preaches a message simply because it's in the Bible and his responsibility is to preach the Bible. Sometimes a preacher will preach a message because there's something going on in the church. For instance, maybe there's a missions conference coming up. We're going to take Faith Promise. We do every year, the first week of May. It's our missions conference. And so leading up to that event in the church, that situation the church is going into, a preacher will preach on missions. And his motivation for bringing that message will be because what is taking place in the church, what is upcoming in the church. Maybe it might be a conference or something. And they'll preach along those lines, a building project. Maybe it's a calendar event. Anybody here notice that at Christmas time, preachers generally preach on something about Christmas? And that calendar sometimes will dictate, will influence, maybe I should say, what the preacher preaches on that particular service because of, July 4th would be patriotic. I remember one year, I think my wife's still mad at me about this. It was Valentine's Day. What would you think a preacher would preach on Valentine's Day? Love. You know, something along those lines. For whatever reason, God pressed on my heart that whole week. I couldn't get away from it. I preached a scorching message on hell. My wife's like, what in the world? Bless God, I'm going to preach it no matter what. So sometimes a preacher will preach a message just because it's in the book and it needs to be preached. No other motive. It's there. It needs to be preached. And that's good. God uses that. That's good. Sometimes they'll preach because of something going on, a calendar event or meetings in the church, or maybe there's something folks are struggling with, a number of people, and feel like that would be helpful. Circumstances in the church may dictate. Then sometimes a preacher will preach a message because it's the burden of his heart. It's burning down in his heart and soul. It feels like it needs to be addressed. For me, missions is that way. I preach on missions, not because we have a conference. I do because we have a conference. But I'm telling you, it's more than that. People need to be saved. The gospel has got to get out into all the world. There is a real hell. And there is a real heaven. And Jesus is the only way to escape hell and escape hell and gain heaven. And that's a burden on the heart. I believe if any preacher is worth his salt, he has a burden to see people saved. Burden to see people saved. And I tell you, this message this morning comes from a heart that is burdened for revival. Revival in my own heart. In my home. In our church. People say, our nation needs revival. I say amen, but I'll tell you, we're never going to have revival in our nation until we have revival in our churches. I'm telling you, that's where it begins. Till we have revival in our homes. I'm not worried about our nation. I'm worried about our churches. The spiritual coldness in our churches. The spiritual immaturity in our churches. That's this morning's message. In my heart, I have been for a number of years now. I've been asking God for a genuine Holy Ghost revival. A revival, a moving of the Spirit of God in a way that souls are saved and lives are changed. And by that I mean this, drunkards become sober. The impure become pure. Marriages are healed and homes are anointed with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Bitterness is washed away. Anger and frustration is replaced by peace and a love for one another. A Holy Ghost revival. Homes are made right. The backslidden are reclaimed. The church house is filled again, as in days gone by. I want revival. I want to see God do something supernatural in our midst again. I've read about them. I love to read. I read missionaries and old preachers' biographies. I love it. And I've read about revivals of days gone by where the Holy Spirit of God moved on a church and in a community in such a way that lives were changed. Backslidden are reclaimed. Dirty hearts are made pure. Dirty minds are made clean. Hatred and bitterness is washed away. And God is glorified. I think that is what the psalmist here wants also. I believe this is a burden of this psalm. Look at verse 6 again. It's almost a pitiful plea on the part of the psalmist. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What a burden on his heart, a hunger in his soul for God to move again, for God to make things right and restore that which has drifted away. I studied the Psalms preparing for this morning, and I cannot find who the penman is behind this psalm. We're not told anywhere in the beginning or there at the title. There's no name given. I can't tell reading through there, looking for some hint or some suggestion as to who the penman may be. I know who the author is, of course, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit. But I don't know who the individual is that the Holy Spirit used to record this for us. Some have suggested David. That's very possible. The next chapter is penned by David. It sounds like stuff David would say, maybe. But we don't know. We don't know what the historical background is of this song. Some have suggested they were in captivity. I think the first verse or two mentions something about captivity. It may have been during that period of time, which would eliminate David as the penman. But we don't know who the penman is. We don't know what the context behind the writing of this psalm is, what prompted him other than the moving of the Holy Spirit. But one thing becomes very, very clear as we study this chapter is this penman, whoever this man was deeply concerned for the nation of Israel. He was deeply concerned for the spiritual well-being of the people of God. If you would, look with me at verse number 7. He makes these little statements through here that reveals his heart. Look at verse 4. He says, "Turn us, O God of our salvation." Turn us. If somebody is asking to be turned, that would imply to me they're heading what? In the wrong direction. I think what the psalmist is suggesting here is the people of God were heading down the wrong road. They were drifting from the Lord and the will of God for them. They were traveling away from the blessings of God and the presence of God. And he says, turn us back. I don't know about you, but I believe in our churches, we need a turning back to the Lord. I'm not talking about Washington. I'm talking about our churches. Turning back to the Lord. Turn us, O God. We're going the wrong direction. We're drifting away from the Word of God. I tell you, I had a great compliment this week. Nathan was visiting with me. We visited a fella out in Pleasant Valley and introduced ourselves. We got talking a little bit. He had been here and, he says, "Oh," I says, I love your radio station, 88.7. He said, "I listen to it all the time." I said, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. We're always wondering if folks are tuned in and always glad we hear somebody listening." He goes, "Oh, I listen all the time." And he says, "I get your little paper there at Shop and Save. He said, "I get your little Sword of the Lord paper." He says, "I read that thing." I said, "Oh, I'm glad to hear that." So we like to hear folks are, you know, getting something out of what we do. And he says something about your church. And I thought, all right, here we go. He says something about your church. He says, "You guys are pretty hard on sticking to the Bible." I said, "Well, I'll take that as a compliment. Thank you. Yes, we believe the Bible's God's word and we need to stick to the Bible." And I tell you, when we start to drift, we need to come to God and say, "God, turn us again." If we start getting away from that old book, amen or not. Whoever the psalmist is, whoever the penman is, we don't know. But whoever it is, they are very concerned for the people of God and he senses a drifting away from the blessings of God and the presence of God. He says, "God, turn us back, turn us back." That's what revival is. Coming back. Then if you would notice there, and we've looked at this already, but verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Apparently their love had grown cold. The fires of passion for the Lord and had gotten dim. He says, "Rekindle that, Lord. Revive it. Bring it back. What we used to have. Bring it back, O God." And then in verse number 7, notice he says, "Show us thy mercy. Show us, God, what you can do." As I said, I enjoy reading history books and biographies of missionaries and preachers of days gone by. And I read about things God had done. I was reading this week about the Welsh revival. And how these miners working in the mines would get saved. And they had to re-educate their mules because they quit cussing. And they cussed so much the mules did not understand language that instructions that didn't include cuss words. A total transformation. And I read about these things and other phenomenal things that God has done in days gone by. And my prayer is, God, show us that again.
I don't want to just read about what you can do, God. We want to see what you can do in our midst and in our homes and in our marriages and in our community. Show us again. Show us.
Whoever this psalmist is, we don't know, but he's burdened for the spiritual condition of his people and the direction they're going and how their hearts had gotten cold and they hadn't seen God work in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way in a long time. God, show us again your mercy. People of God apparently had gotten very lukewarm in their love for God. They didn't hate God. They just, he wasn't very high on their love list. Oh, I don't hate God. They weren't very much in love with him. And it showed how they lived their lives. They had gotten cold in their love for the Lord. They became unconcerned about doing what was right. Oh, they didn't necessarily really want to do what was wrong. But doing right wasn't a big concern. Whether it was right or wrong wasn't a high priority. Just get the job done. Just accomplish what I want accomplished. Enjoy what I want to enjoy. And if it means doing wrong, if it means disobeying God, so be it. I'm not out to do wrong, but if necessary, I'll do it. They became unconcerned about doing right. God's instructions in His Word was not a very high priority in their life. If I could do what God instructs me to do and it's not too inconvenient and it doesn't interfere with anything I want, then okay, I'll consider it. But if God says do this and I want to do that, I'm doing what I want to do. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. They needed revival. They needed to turn. They needed to see God do a work again. They became indifferent to the condition of the lost. Oh, they didn't want people to die and go to hell. They wanted people to be saved. They weren't willing to put any effort into seeing that happen. Oh, I don't want anybody to go to hell. Good grief. But I'm not going to inconvenience myself or sacrifice any time or effort or resources to see anybody saved. That's their problem. I don't want them to go to hell, but what does that have to do with me? And the psalmist was burdened. Their love for the Lord had gotten lukewarm. And their concern about right and wrong became indifferent. Their burden for the lost had pretty much diminished. And he says, revive us again. Wilt thou not revive us again? God's people were in a spiritual drought. And the psalmist is burdened for a genuine revival. He's hungry to have a better relationship with God, a better walk with the Lord. He was hungry for something real in his heart and soul. Not just a superficial, go through the motions, go to church, say the words. But something real in his heart and soul. A real walk with God, a real relationship with the Lord. A real understanding of God's presence in my life. He was hungry. He's not satisfied with just going through the motions. He wanted God to do something in his life personally and in the lives of the people of God. He wants revival. Here's my quickly three thoughts this morning. Number one, I want us to consider, what is the concept of revival? What are we talking about when we say revive us again? What do we mean by that word, revive us? Revival. Well, as I looked at our text here, I do as I always do. I got looking up the word, how it's used here and where it's used other places. I got looking at the word it comes from, what it's translated from, and how that's used throughout the Bible. And I come to this definition. The literal definition, you look it up in the dictionary, is simply to renew life.
For instance, somebody is swimming back at Broadford Lake. Not this time of year, probably, but they're back there swimming, and they, for whatever reason, they go under, and boy, they just about drown, and they drag them up on the bank, and they begin, what do you do when they're drowning? CPR, is that right? CPR. I thought that was for your heart. Same thing? Okay. I learned something new. So if you're drowning, don't call me. That's the point. So they're doing CPR, and boy, they're just about going awesome. They spit all the water out. And what'd they do? They revived them. They're about gone, and they were revived. They were renewed life again. That's what the word, that's the idea behind the word. Revive us again. It has the idea to restore prosperity. Sometimes you'll hear the economists and the news folks say, well, the economy is experiencing a revival. By the way, our economy needs a revival. But the economy, jobs are coming back and wages are going up and prices are going down. And there's a revival in the economy. It means we're being more prosperous. Financial revival in my life. I'm more prosperous than I was before. So it means to renew prosperity, to renew life or health. It has the idea of restoring hope and strength. My hope has been revived. Didn't think there was much hope in this situation. I didn't see any way out. I didn't see any solution to this problem. And then somebody comes along and offers a solution. Oh, my hope is revived. My hope is strong again. My confidence is renewed and revived. That's the idea behind this word revival. To restore, bring back to health and strength and prosperity. Revival is this is my definition, applying it to our spiritual life. Talked about physical, we talked about financial, emotional. What about spiritual revival? Spiritual revival is, here's my definition, is a supernatural restoration of spiritual life to the believer. In other words, there was a day when my walk with God was alive. And I saw God answering prayers, and I saw God active in my life. I come to church and we sing the hymns, and my heart was filled with praise and gratitude to God, and I sing from my heart. Now it's all gone. I just feel like I'm going through the motions, and my prayers just bounce off the ceiling, and that spiritual life, that vigor, has diminished and the fire has dwindled. And revival is when that stirs again. I'm in love with God again. And I can sing from my heart and I'm singing to the Lord. And God hears me when I'm praying and God is moving in my life. And it's no longer just an empty shell out there, just some Christianity I'm putting on. It's real in my life. And that's something only God can do. We can't work it up. We can't buy a program and bring it in and say, all right, this program's going to revive us spiritually. No, God does that. Revival is of God. I put in the margin of my Bible here in verse number 6, right beside it, I put, God is the source of revival. My spiritual life is cold and dead, and my soul is empty and dry. You say, preacher, I know this is not the way God intends for the Christian life to be lived. Only God can fix that. Only God can revive us in response to our actions. God is the source of revival. Revival is a supernatural awareness of God's presence and power in my life. I see God working. I see God active in my life. I can see Him. That was God.
Anybody here, see if you know what I'm talking about. Anybody here ever, you're doing something or whatever, and maybe there's answer prayer or whatever, and the only thing come to mind says, that was God doing that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That was God. There's no human explanation. There's no rationale behind it. It was only something God did, and God alone could do that. And that's what revival is, seeing God work in my life. I'm convinced, I'm as convinced, I've been knowing the Lord now since 1979, however many, 42, 3 years, whatever that is. 44? Coming up on. And I'm convinced today, as I ever have been, that the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not something we work up. It's not something we produce. God does it. And only God can save, and only God can revive. So revival is a supernatural moving of the Spirit of God to restore the spiritual life of a believer, to restore the presence and power of God in the life of the believer, to restore a boldness and confidence in my service to the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, that baby New Testament church, just several months old, maybe a year or so, just early in the beginning of the church. And they were witness, and they were going out, and persecution was heating up, and opposition was hot and hard. And people were losing their lives and being in prison and being beaten. They got together and they prayed and they said, God, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak the word as we ought to. That's revival. God giving new boldness in my witness. God giving new confidence in my testimony with my workers and in my community and in my family. God doing that in my life. Revival. What do we mean by revival? What is this concept of revival? It's God renewing and restoring and empowering us in our spiritual life. Number two, I want us to notice the cry for revival. Notice here in verse 6 again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Actually, verse 1 through verse 7 is a prayer to God for revival. Verse 1 through 7, that whole passage we read earlier, is a prayer to God for restoration. We want to come back. We want to see again what you can do. Revival comes in response to prayer. Praying for revival is more effective than preaching on revival. Me standing up here and delivering this message, and I'm with all my heart. But you in the pew praying earnestly to God in your heart to God for revival is more effective in bringing revival than me standing up here hooting and hollering. Prayer is what's effective in revival. Prayer is more effective than preaching on revival. Praying for revival is more effective than singing about revival. And I love the old revival hymns. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May my soul be fire from above. I love the old revival hymns. I love all the hymns. But I tell you, praying will bring revival before, praying for revival will produce revival before singing about revival will bring revival. Praying for revival is more effective than preaching on revival. Praying for revival is more effective than singing about revival. Praying for revival is more effective than talking about revival. I get with some of my preacher friends sometimes in different meetings and fellowships. And I enjoy it. I have some dear friends in the ministry. I thank God for them. And a lot of times we get talking about revival. I'm thinking about our brother Lou Rossi. He's a friend of our church, dear friend of mine. And we often get together. We'll end up talking about revival, need of revival. Revival's going by. And I enjoy that, and it's helpful. But I'm telling you, praying for revival is more effective than talking about revival. I have books on revival, as I said. I'm reading several right now. But But I tell you, praying for revival is more effective than reading about revival. And my call today, my challenge for this year, as pastor of Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, my call and my challenge is that we as individuals and we as a body of believers seek God for revival. Pray. If you would, keep your place here. Come to me to 2 Chronicles. Now go back farther in your Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and you hit Chronicles. Kings, and then Chronicles. Thank you. My wife prepared this message, so that's what she meant. 2 Chronicles, if you would, chapter 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. I want you to see this. And I want to encourage you, if you would, I want you to either underscore or highlight or mark this verse some way. We're going to end up memorizing this year at some point, Lord willing. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, where do you think we're going? Verse 14. Verse 14, the classic verse on revival. But I want you to notice something. We're talking about the cry for revival, the effectiveness of prayer. And notice what he says, if my people, that word if is a big word, if we're willing to do this, if it means enough to us to do what this verse says, if my people, God's people, not the government, not the Elks Club, not the public schools or private schools or any schools, if my people, God's people, which are called by my name, now look at this, shall humble themselves and what? Pray. Humble themselves and pray. That's where revival begins. Humble themselves and pray and pray. Not proud praying like the Pharisees. Not show off praying. This here, everybody here, how good I can pray. I am a good prayer. None of that at all. Humble themselves and pray. God, I need you. God, I need revival in my life. I need something real for a change. My people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves and pray. I think one of the greatest hindrances to revival is not liberals in the White House. One of the greatest hindrances to revival is not whatever's going on at the Hollywood. And the greatest hindrance to revival is not the music down in Nashville. I tell you what, the greatest hindrance to revival is when God's people are prayerless. When we don't pray. We want to blame everybody and everything else for the spiritual condition of our nation and our churches and our homes. Well, it's their fault. Well, it's this fault. Well, it's because of this. Well, it's because of that. I want to tell you from the Word of God, we don't have revival. The greatest hindrance to revival is because we don't pray like we should for it. Wilt thou not revive us again? He's praying. He's crying out to God. God responds. God tells us in Chronicles. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer. When the prayer closet's empty, the power of God is missing. When the prayer meeting is neglected, the power of God is missing. I think two best things a church member, a Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, our church members can do for the well-being of our church and for the success of our church, the two best things you can do, number one, faithfully attend services, and number two, pray earnestly for God's hand to be upon our ministry. I think the two best things a father or a mother, a parent can do for their child, number one, be an example of what a Christian is. And number two, pray for your children. Pray. Pray that God will move their hearts
That God will stir them and put a desire in their heart for the things of God, the things that are right.
The cry for prayer, the cry for prayer. Revival cannot be worked up, cannot be purchased. You can't order from Christian book distributors of revival. Well, we're ordering a big revival. No, can't do that. Amazon, you can't buy revival off of Amazon. Can't be developed. Well, we'll get a committee together and we're going to figure out a revival. Revival has to be prayed down. Prayed down by God's people, meeting God's conditions. Number one, the concept of revival. It's God supernaturally stirring and reviving and restoring us. Doing what only He can do in our lives. The cry for revival is prayer. And then I want to last of all consider the consequences of revival. Come back to Psalms 85 with me if you would. Psalm 85. And then again, verse number 6. Our memory verse for this month, our theme for the year. Wilt thou not revive us again? Why? That thy people may rejoice in thee. Consequences, when revival comes, when God begins to move and my walk with God is restored, and my Christian life, my spiritual life is real and alive and meaningful, and my spirituality is more than just talk and show, but it is something real in my heart and soul. When that happens, oh, then the joy of the Lord comes. And a peace is there and a deep-seated blessedness. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, wilt thou not revive us again so that all my trials will be removed. Revival isn't going to necessarily remove your trials. In fact, sometimes trials are what prompt us to seek revival. I've seen it, I've experienced in my own life. Sometimes the best thing spiritually ever happened to me is when a trial hits me broadside across the side of my head. Boom! I'm shaking and I fall to my knees and I seek God and I reevaluate my priorities and I reevaluate what direction my life is going and say, you know, I need God. He doesn't say revive thy people so I'll not have any more trials. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, revive thy people so that all my dreams can come true. I tell you, let me just say this. There's a lot of baloney being preached out there about revival. The size of your house has nothing to do with revival. The type of car you drive and the type of clothes, designer clothes you wear, has nothing to do with revival. You can live in a tar paper shack and drive an old Volkswagen and wear hand-me-down clothes and have the blessings and power and joy of the Lord on your life. Oh, if I have revival, then everything I want will come true and I'll have the house of my dreams and the car I've always wanted if God would just send it. I'm worried that some people want revival in America and they want America to be restored back to what it was so that we can get more stuff and have more days off for vacation. And that's not what revival is about. I say this so often, I'm a little ashamed, but I wish I could take you to some of these mission fields where these godly believers live in houses. You have your garage, your lawnmower shed is nicer than some of their houses. And I'm telling you, they have God all over them. Joy of the Lord. Well, if revival comes, then I won't have any more difficulties. No, that's not what it's about. Well, if revival comes and all my dreams will come true. No, it's not about that. Look at the book of Acts. They didn't have any of that. Hounded like dogs. Run down. Imprisoned and beaten. For no other reason than they were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and they were trying to be disciples. And you talk about revival. Power of God upon them.
churches established, growing, souls being saved, lives being changed, sitting in prison after being beaten all day, their hands and feet in stocks, singing praises to the Lord. Revival produces the joy of the Lord. When I'm thoroughly in love with the Lord, when I'm at peace with my brother and sister in Christ, when I have victory over sin, when there's harmony in my home, when I have the Holy Ghost power on me to witness to others, I'm telling you, there is great rejoicing in the Lord. Revival brings joy. The joy of the Lord. This week I read about a gal, Maria Monson. She came to North China in 1932. She had been praying. She was from Norway. She was Norwegian. She'd been praying that she could go to the mission field. Her heart was stirred as a young Christian lady. God wants me to go to the mission field. She prayed and prayed. And finally in 1932, she arrived in North China. She longed to see God do a great work, a great work. She began to pray. She found a prayer partner. They claimed the verse in Psalm 18, if two or three agree together concerning their prayer request that God would hear. She began to pray and she began to pray. And a revival came to that North China mission. And missionaries began showing up. And later that year, 40 Christians were meeting in a town for prayer four times a day. God sent a great work, and over 3,000 people came to Christ. Because a young Christian girl said, I want to give my life to God. And I want God to use me somewhere where He's desperately needed. And she began to pray. God heard her prayers and sent a great moving of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 through her witness come to Christ. Wilt thou not revive us again? How's your walk with God? How's your spiritual health? You think about it? Spiritual well-being, do you ever give it any thought? I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who is real, and He can make Himself real in your life and my life if we'll come to Him and humble ourselves and pray. Father, I ask You to bless now. Lord, we're beginning a new year. And Lord, we're praying for revival. I am. I know, no doubt others in our church are with me on this. And teach us to pray as we ought to, Lord. Teach us Your way. Turn us, I pray, dear God. Show us what You can do and revive us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many this morning would say, Preacher, my heart hungers for God to do something real in my life. Is there anybody like that at all? Preacher, down in my heart is a hunger for God to send revival. So some say, Preacher, I want to see God's hand in my life, using me to make a difference in the lives of people. Any like that? God bless you. My hands are raised. This is a burden in my heart. I wonder if there's some say, Preacher, I know there's some things need to be adjusted in my Christian life. The Spirit of God's been dealing with my heart. I didn't mention many, if any, sins specifically at all. But the Holy Spirit's awfully good at touching and pointing out areas that need to be addressed. And I wonder if there's some this morning say, Preacher, Spirit of God's working me over. There's some areas need to be changed. There's some adjustments need to be made. Is there any like that? Any at all? Say, Preacher, pray with me. I know it. I know it. It's not right. It has to be changed. God bless you. Hands all around. That's the start of revival, when we acknowledge the need. I wonder if there's some say, Preacher, some folks I know are unsaved. They're dear to me, family or friends, associates of some manner. They're unsaved. I'm not trying to be judgmental, but they need Christ. You'd say, Preacher, pray with me that this year, maybe this will be the year they come to Christ, that I'd have a good witness. Any like that? If
by the uplifted hand. Sure. Sure. Maybe there's some here this morning say, preacher, I need to be saved. The Spirit of God's been dealing with my heart. I know I need to be saved. I can't go on like this. I got to get it settled. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, pray for me. I need to settle this matter of my soul's salvation. I don't want to go on anymore. Any like that by the uplifted hand? Any at all? Now, Father, bless our invitation, I ask. Help us to be responsive. Help us to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face. In Jesus' name, let's stand.